I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord again. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's feel after Him for just a little bit, can we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. I think we need to do it again. Except this time, let's hold our hands up for a little longer. Let's reach out to Him. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we need you tonight. We need you tonight. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Amen. I am certainly enjoying this youth and family camp this week. My family, my wife, my two sons, and having a great time. We appreciate so much the invitation to come and what God is doing around here. The atmosphere, the spirit, participation, the good preaching that's been going on during the day, and the good singing this choir did, outstanding. Really, really, really. I like to hear anointed singing. I'm not as much interested in vocal calisthenics as I am in anointed singing. I get tired of show-offs in the pulpit and on the platform. This isn't about us, it's about Him. We're not putting ourselves on display, we're giving glory to God. No flesh should glory in His presence. I remember being at a meeting one time where it was at a church, an actual church, and a request was made for a couple of ladies to sing, and it turned out to be a couple of older ladies and from the local church family. And they were so nervous because there were all these people from away there and a lot of preachers. And they came up to the platform and they were visibly shaking. And as they stood behind the pulpit to sing, they kind of reached over and they were kind of holding each other's hand for encouragement, I guess, reassurance. And they began to sing, and it wasn't pitch perfect, and it wasn't all that impressive as far as their vocal talent. But you could tell within just a few notes, those ladies had a relationship with God. And the presence of God came down in that place. That's what we're reaching after. Of course, what we heard here was awesome. Really was. Amen. Praise God. And I appreciate that so much. And Brother Morton said it so well. There's just a clean, good feeling about this youth and family camp. No agendas here except just helping young folks get what they need from God. I hope that's why you're here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's been so good to be with all these preachers and be able to rub shoulders with them, the sponsors and the steering committee, as well as the others that are here. Some, as I said, are my friends for a long time, and just good to be with them. And Brother Morton, Bishop Morton, said he doesn't like to take an offering. He's the best I know. I leaned over and told someone, I think we ought to just take the altar call right here. I was getting teary-eyed and getting under conviction and everything else while he was up here. And I appreciate everything that's been happening. And Brother Pixler's teaching today was just so good again. And I don't know if you can tell, but I am struggling with my voice. And it's a dilemma that is perplexing me tremendously. In fact, after I left here last night, by the time I got to the restaurant, I almost could not speak at all. And it has taken all last night and all today to baby it, to get to where I can talk like I'm talking right now. Of course, I come from the warm, humid, hot, humid climate of Louisiana. Squishy, squashy, Louisiana. Somebody was telling me the other day that the humidity got high in California. It was 25% one day. We have 90, 95, 100% humidity. The way we know humidity is high is if you're reading a newspaper and a fish goes by. That's when it's really high. And then to come to this cooler, dry climate, it is doing a number on my voice. So I covet your prayers. If you want me to preach out the rest of the week, you need to pray that God will touch me. If you don't want me to, then pray that God will just suck it to me. Amen. But I would like to finish. It would be terrible to have two speakers on the bill that can't finish what they start. Yeah. But the other dilemma is that it throws me off of my normal way of preaching, and I'm going to have to ratchet back, slow down a little, talk a little more. And I don't like that. I want to just pull out the stops and go for it. But I wouldn't last 5 minutes if I did that tonight. So you're just going to have to bear with me as I do the best I can, because I really do have a message I feel on my heart tonight. And Brother Bass, if you will help me, give me some highs or something on these things right here, and plenty of volume, plenty of volume. Normally I say that sound men cannot be saved. That's my normal view of sound men. They just can't be saved. I encourage every pastor to put the most carnal man on the sound booth, because they probably aren't going to make it anyway. But Brother Bass is one of the few exceptions. And we're glad he's here. Amen. You'll turn with me tonight in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Praise the Lord. And I want to read several verses of Scripture. Beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." There follows a scheme that they concoct together. And then reading from verse 10, "And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. When she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Now last night we spoke about ability to stand before the king. Brother Kendrick today preached about the king. Wasn't planned this way, but this is what I feel. I want to talk to you tonight from verse number 13, where Tamar said, "Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king." I want to preach for a little bit on this simple subject. Speak to the king. Speak to the king. If you will help me one more time by laying your Bibles down and asking God to help us. Lord Jesus, God, our limitations are many tonight. But you're able to surpass and work even through and in spite of our limitations. God, I ask that you would have your way and speak to every heart and mind tonight. Touch me, touch my body. Help me, Lord, to speak the things that you would have me to say. And let your perfect will be done, and let somebody's life be forever changed here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. This story centers around a young man by the name of Amnon, and he was the son of David, one of the greatest men in your Bible. There are three men that stand out in the Old Testament. They tower over all the rest. One of them is Abraham, the other is Moses, and the other is David. And David would leave his mark and his imprint on the nation of Israel for all time to this present day. And also symbolically has left an imprint on the family of God. This young man was David's son. He grew up in the lap of luxury. He had everything he could have ever desired. He had finery. He had good clothes to wear, tailored by the best in the kingdom. Delicacies were available to him that others could just dream about. The marbled hallways of the king's palace was home to him. There was literally nothing that he did not have access to. The finest horses in the kingdom. Nowadays it would be sports cars, but in those days, no doubt thoroughbred horses and ornate chariots. Whatever young men did in those times, Amnon had it all, because he was the king's son. And if he didn't have it, all he had to do was request it, because there were servants all around him. Their only purpose in life was to make him and the other princes and princesses happy and to supply their needs. People got up in the morning and they went to the palace and they spent their entire day just catering to every whim and fancy of these young people, including Amnon. How many other young men in the kingdom would have gladly traded places with Amnon? He had it all. A bright future was in front of him. He could have become anything he wanted to be. And he was in the close proximity of one of Scripture's greatest men. And he could have attained similar greatness if it had been in his heart. And yet, And yet the Bible here says that he was wasting away. This condition was not temporary. It wasn't just a little illness that he had, like a flu or stomach virus, but the Bible here says that he was growing lean from day to day. He was literally starving himself to death, sitting at the banquet table. I described last night what was available to Daniel and the other Hebrew children when they got to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And Amnon had all of that. I mean, Ruth's Chris, steaks. He could have had them every day. All of the best that the chefs, the finest chefs in the land could produce, was laid on the table. But he was starving to death. Amen. Why? Simply because he became distracted with a desire that consumed him. It was a passion that became his every waking thought. Something that was really off limits to him that he felt like he just had to have. And you know, as I think about that, I think of so many that I have known, a picture of many in the church. I want you to know that you are the most privileged people in all of the earth. I said you are the most privileged people in all of the earth. That is not hype. I'm not just saying that to make you feel good. There is no group of people on the entire globe that has access to the privileges that you have access to. You are the finest in the land. That is the truth. I said that is the truth. Praise the Lord. You go to some of the finest churches that there are in this country. You have some of the best pastors over you that can be found anywhere. You hear me? Anywhere. Some of the most dedicated, truth-loving preachers of the gospel walking in shoe leather today, you are rubbing shoulders with them every day. Praise God. And yet I know so many just like you. Nothing seems to satisfy them. They are in the best churches in the land, and the presence of God is there all the time. They can feel the presence of God. God does marvelous things all around them on a week-to-week basis. And they have a ministry. You know, these men up here and the others that are scattered throughout this congregation, they are not there to make your life miserable. They are there as your ministers. God has appointed them. They get up every morning and they go through every day dedicated to one thing, and that is satisfying your needs and making sure that you make heaven your home. They will fight any devil. They will counteract any spirit. They will battle through every challenge that arises for you. You hear me? For you. The reason you're sitting in this youth camp tonight is because some men got together and said, you know, we want to provide the very best for our church people, for our church family, for our young people. And so they provided this. This is not just a little getaway. Amen. This is orchestrated and designed to equip you with what you need to get through this slimy world that we're living in, this hostile environment that surrounds us, so that you can hear him say one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. One of the patriarchs of the New Testament church said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. These men, amen, what makes them happy is seeing you get what you need from God. What turns them on is seeing you shouting and talking in tongues and running the aisles. What makes them feel fulfilled is seeing you with tears streaming down your face, absorbing the presence of God, or sitting on the edge of your seat, hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Then everything they go through is worth it. If they can see you grabbing a hold, they are your ministers, they are your servants, if you will. They're to cater to your every need. And yet with all of the advantages and with all of the privileges that we have been afforded, there are people sitting in our churches that are getting weaker every day, growing lean from day to day. Amen. The presence of God doesn't affect them. The Word of God does not nourish them. They have developed another appetite. Something else has got their attention. And now the things of God don't satisfy them anymore. They sit there with a blank look on their faces and a far off look in their eyes. And it doesn't matter what miracles are happening around them. They wish they were somewhere else. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you ever get to where church doesn't satisfy you, it's a sure sign that your heart is somewhere else. I know sometimes we sing the same choruses over and over, but they still thrill me. I still love Amazing Grace, and I'll fly away, and He set me free. And all of these choruses, if somebody woke us up in the middle of the night, we could stand straight up and sing them. Ah, but there's still music to my ears. I still love to hear preaching. I still get misty-eyed hearing men preach like we heard today. Hallelujah. I still love the oneness of the Godhead. I still love to hear somebody preach about holiness and about the things of God. Preach about heaven. Preach about hell. Preach about joy. Preach whatever it is. It still excites me. Anybody else feel like I'm feeling here tonight? Hey man, my pastor, Brother B.A. Spell in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where I attended for some 5.5 years as a teenager, and then as a young man before I left evangelizing. There were some things that he said over and over, and some of them have become a part of my vocabulary and vernacular as well. Little sayings that he had. They weren't real fancy, but they were very true. And one of them was, amen, your feet will eventually take you where your heart has been a long time. If your heart is in church, your feet will stay right here. If your heart is not in church, your feet will eventually take you. You might be putting on a good act right now, and you might be dressed every inch the apostolic tonight, but if your heart isn't in this, your spirit is growing lean. You're developing an appetite that eventually you will want to fill, and your feet will take you. And when it happens, somebody might say, it seems like it happened overnight, but it's never overnight. It's something that just begins, amen, to gnaw in the back of your mind. Something that you just mull over in your spirit and you dwell on and fantasize about. Praise God. And so some other things catch their attention. There's two different things. There's covetousness and there's lust. And sometimes we speak about them interchangeably. But covetousness, in my opinion, my take on it, you can covet something that really you can have. It's not unlawful. It's not sinful. It's not immoral. But you want it so bad that it becomes all-consuming. It becomes a passion that dominates everything else. It can be a car. It can be a job. It can be a house. It can be something somebody else is wearing. It's not illegal and unlawful, immoral, or sinful. But it becomes covetousness because that's all you can think about. Praise the Lord. And some things are not wrong until it becomes your passion. Anything that comes between you and God becomes an idol to you. Did you hear what I said? Anything that comes between you and God becomes an idol to you. And then there is lust. And lust is that which you crave and desire that you should not have. It is unlawful. It is illegal. It is improper. It will be damaging. It will be destructive to you. You know, God wants you to have good things. God wants you to enjoy life. And God wants you to be happy. Believe it or not, God wants you to be happy. There's just a little spattering of applause here. Not that I'm asking for your applause, but it's like some people don't really believe that. Church is to be miserable. Church is just denial. Church is just restrictions. Church is a prison. Church, amen, is just standards. No, God really wants you to be happy. God wants you to have good things. Young lady, God wants you to have a good husband someday. Young man, God wants you to have a good wife someday. All of these things will be yours, but you have to learn to wait on God. I don't want to preempt Brother Pixner's teaching these afternoons, but I like what he's been teaching. The things of God are little by little, and the plan of God for our lives is little by little. And yet you can get in a hurry. You can become impatient. And so you start reaching out for that which you really should not have. And it becomes so all consuming that you can become like Amnon, where the Bible said he was so vexed that he fell sick. He could not even see what he already had. He couldn't even appreciate the marbled hallways. He couldn't even work up an appetite with the aroma of the delicious steaks. He wasn't even impressed with the clothes that he wore, or the fine room where he slept, or the horses he rode, or anything else he possessed. All he could think about is the one thing that seemed to be beyond his reach. Now this condition is not, of course, exclusive to young folks. It can happen with adults as well. How many times have we heard of men moving their families off somewhere else because they were offered a higher paying job without considering whether there's a good church to go to or not? Greed and avarice is going to damn a whole lot of people to hell. Praise the Lord. I was preaching here just the other day about the rich young ruler, and Jesus saying, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Not because it isn't the will of God for any of his people to have anything, but he put his finger on the one thing that would keep this young man out of heaven. Although he had kept all the commandments from his youth up, something that very few of us perhaps can say. And Jesus never argued that with him. It was as though his silence in response to that was the confirmation that that was true. And yet he put his finger on it. And it wasn't that this young man's possessions were evil. It wasn't that what he had was sinful. It was just, it would get between him and God. And you know what? We have a lot of people in our churches, and this is primarily a youth camp, but there's a lot of adults here too. Then we got a lot of people in our churches that if they want to be saved, they need to start selling some stuff. They need to start downsizing. They need to quit forgetting about driving the latest and the greatest with all the gizmos and doodads and living in houses they really can't afford, where husbands and wives both have to work. And they come to church so exhausted and so drug out, they can't worship. They're irritable and cranky and worrying about the bills being paid. And they can't give in the offerings. And they can't give to missions. And they can't help the pastor out on special occasions. It's time to start selling out. If we've got to get down to the bare bones, the most important thing, ladies and gentlemen, is we've got to make heaven our home. And our kids just might have to learn to live without the latest game machines, amen, and the most high-tech computers and electronic doodads, amen. And they may have to learn to live like some of us had to learn to live when we were young. We never had a car all the years I was growing up. We never had any of that. And somehow I survived. And a lot of the rest of you are the same way. Amen. Let's not dig ourselves into such a financial hole. We can't make the city. Oops. Oops. Some of you adults sitting back there hoping the young folks get preached to, you just got your mail read, didn't you? That's why you can't say amen. Don't get mad at me. You're going to end up damning your family because you think you've got to take this job that makes you miss church all the time and you're hardly ever in the house of God. I'm going to tell you, if you have to miss church on a regular basis, you are not going to be saved. It just isn't going to happen. And it won't happen overnight. It will be a gradual erosion of your spirit. And then we've all heard of the men and women who reach a certain age where they get tired of living with their companion. And somebody else catches their eye. And all of a sudden, they're throwing away a lifetime that they have built together to reach for that mystical, elusive happiness that they think they no longer have. And that is just beyond their reach. Or they might walk away just to get away from the pressure. And it never gets better. It always gets worse. I hope you'll just let me preach how I feel tonight. Brother Pixler talked about young folks rushing into marriage, you know. I want to be my own person, my own man. Amen. So, you know, the young man he grows up and he gets tired of being told what to do. I'm tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do. So he runs off and joins the military. Good move, Einstein. Or the young lady, she gets tired of being the one asked to clean the table and do the dishes and all the chores around the house. And her mom and dad being on to her all the time about cleaning her room. And so she runs off and gets married. You don't know what you just did. You traded a well-balanced mom and dad who love you more than life itself for some young buck on an ego trip. Good move, honey. Good move. Praise the Lord. And a few years later, when babies are crying, amen, and the commode is overflowing, and the dishes need to be done, and the floor needs to be vacuumed, and the cat just puked on the rug, And then your thoughtful husband comes in and throws his dirty boots on the floor and sits back in the lazy boy, amen, and demands his dinner. Oh, you're going to love your life. You're going to love your life. If that's the reason you made that move, was to get away from pressure. Welcome to the real pressure cooker. And while we're talking about marriage, let me tell you something. Marriage will be the biggest decision you will make as a young person, other than the decision to live for God. You can't make it by yourself. It's a decision way too big for you to make by yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. You're going to have help. I know you're smart. You're intelligent. Your mom and dad have been telling you for years how smart you are. You've overheard them telling other folks from the time you was a wee kid how sharp and how brilliant you are. I know you are very smart, but you're not that smart. You're going to need some help. With all the thousands of boys available in the world, how are you going to find the right one? With all the beautiful girls that are available, gentlemen, how are you going to find the right one? I'm going to blow a couple of theories here, maybe. But I'm going to tell you something. If you live for God how you ought to, you won't have to look for them. Because your life is not an accident. God knows who you are and where you are and what it takes to make you happy. And He has already, He is right now preparing somebody for you. And when that time comes, they will just come into the picture. Now, I know it's also possible for the enemy to bring the wrong one into the picture. Praise the Lord. And she might be built like a racehorse. That's a bad analogy, isn't it? She might be the most beautiful girl you have ever laid your eyes on. But she may not be right for you. And he might be the tallest, darkest, most handsome person, man, you have ever seen in your life. The most athletic, the most agile, the most talented person you have ever met. And you think, I will never do any better than that right there. And he may not be right for you. Lord, we might be here a while tonight. Pray my voice gives out. Hallelujah. I preached a message one time entitled, "She's the girl of my dreams. Therefore, she must be the will of God." And of course, it is a title, tongue in cheek, if you will. Sometimes young people think that because that other person just seems to be everything you ever dreamed of, it just has to be the will of God. No matter what anybody says about it. And you can get so focused and so dedicated and so obsessed with making it happen. That you will embark on a lifetime of misery you never thought impossible. Every girl here has dreamed dreams of a handsome prince coming along and sweeping you under your feet. Do not sacrifice and compromise your dream. There is a way to know if something is the will of God or not. Finding the will of God is going to be the biggest challenge you'll ever have. It was for me, still is. I wish to goodness that God would be kind enough to, at the right times in life, just let a piece of paper float down from heaven and land at your feet with your directions and instructions clearly printed on them. Wouldn't it be great if that was the case? And if that's ever happened to anybody, I want to meet them. I have walked the floor. When I was a young man, a single young man, I went to church. I can't tell you how many months and months I went to the church early in the morning and late at night and walked those aisles by myself praying and listening. Praying and listening. And I never heard a single audible voice. Anybody ever hope to hear an audible voice? Have you ever been praying and you stop and listen? Think maybe once God will speak in an audio voice. It didn't happen. I'm not saying it never happens. It happens sometimes in Scripture. But it didn't happen every time either. Abraham went many years between times when he heard God speak. I wish we had that piece of paper. And it's quiet here tonight, but they told me to take my time. I feel like I'm on to something right now. There is a way to know if something is the will of God or not. Number one, if the word of God is against it, it's not the will of God. And something that keeps you out of church all the time is not the will of God. Because the word of God says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. Some people have bad manners. And if it's somebody who isn't living for God, it's against the word of God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? God never sanctioned his people into marrying with the people of the world. So I'm going to marry them and then win them. I'm going to marry that cute girl down there at Taco Bell, and then I'm going to win her. I'm going to marry that handsome waiter down there at that other restaurant, and then I'm going to win him to God. You are deluded. It has seldom ever happened. You hear me? It has seldom ever happened. Don't take the chance that it's going to happen for you. I had a young lady one time, amen, she's a close family member, and she got her eye on some guy, and he'd been married two or three times in the world, and he was supposedly in the church, but he still had his mustache, and he still had long hair, and she just knew it was the will of God. And so you know what she did? She fasted and prayed for an entire week. And at the end of that week, she felt like the Lord told her it would be okay. I'm going to tell you something. Amen. If it's against the word of God, you don't even have to pray about it. Go ahead and eat. You don't have to pray. Because God isn't going to change his mind from his declared word. Go ahead and twist his arm. He'll eventually let you have what you are so determined to get. and then you'll spend the rest of your life regretting what you got. She married him, but the marriage didn't last a year. And it wasn't 10 months before, and I hope I don't get too plain here, I'm just going to say it this way. He said, I'd rather be a eunuch than father a Pentecostal child. Years of misery followed. There are worse things in life than being single. I don't want to be an old maid. I don't want to be an old bachelor. There's worse things than that. Praise God. Praise God. This will save your life if you'll let it. The second thing is, if your pastor isn't in favor of it, run. Do not walk. Run the other way. I said, if your pastor is not in favor of it, because you see, it could be a young lady who's in church, living for God, with good godly parents, that has a good background, but your pastor just says, you know what, I don't have a good feeling about this. Or it could be a young man, the same thing. And you see, I just don't understand. But that's why God put him there. He is a watchman over your life. He preaches to you every week. He has a sense for you. God gives, equips a man. It's magical, if I can use that word. It's mystical. It's mysterious. But God equips the man of God with a certain sense. It doesn't always come just like that. Sometimes a pastor will have to say, you know what? I don't see anything on the surface, but let me pray about this for a while. And then he comes back and he says, you know what? I just feel a red flag going up. I can't tell you why. She may be a wonderful girl. She may make somebody a great wife. But I just don't feel good about this. Do not ever go against that advice. And then, and I've got to hurry, but, and then there's parents. Parents. What your parents have to say about it. I did put the preacher over the parents. So I don't think the preacher ought to be over the, he is your spiritual leader. But the parents do have a role. If it has cleared the hurdle of the Word of God, the man of God, amen. You know, parents sometimes, you know, they have raised you. They've held you in their arms when you was a little baby, like Brother Pitzler was describing today. Clueless. A head full of mush, as Brother Rush Limbaugh would say. Drool running out of your mouth, you couldn't even change your own diaper. And they wiped the slobber off your face and the puke off of their shoulder. And they took care of you and they sat with you through the nights with fever when you were cutting teeth and all the things you've been through. Chicken pox, measles, amen, this and that. And they have been through all of this with you. And your mama has washed your clothes and fed you. And your dad has provided for you. You need to listen to what they have to say. Nobody in the world has more vested interest in you. You think they want you to be miserable? You think they want you to be unhappy? And on we could go. But here's the bad thing. And by the way, let me say this. If you ever find a good girl or a good boy, it will be around this altar right here. It will not be in the back of the church. I wouldn't waste a single day on a girl that doesn't know how to pray and touch God. Because she's going to have to pray for her baby someday. And I wouldn't waste a single day. I don't care how good looking and how muscular he is on one of these guys that don't know how to worship and how to pray. You want a man that's going to be the leader of your home. Not a wussy, not a wimp. I've seen a lot of muscular young men who were wimps. I'm not athletic, not even close to it. I couldn't make a basket if my life depended on it. That's why I don't even try. And my sons, they're a chip off the old block. They're the same way. But I'm going to tell you something. It takes guts to live for God. It takes determination to live for God. It takes real brawn to live for God. There were guys that ran circles around me on the basketball court that couldn't live for God 2 weeks in a row. You leave those kind of guys alone. You look for somebody that's up here talking in tongues and worshiping God and living for God and helping somebody pray through. You go for somebody who loves his pastor, who makes himself available. What can I do? Let me volunteer. I'll clean. I'll work. I'll do. That's the kind of husband you want. Can you give me just a little more time? My voice is still holding out. I can't believe it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Is it right or isn't it right? I said, is it right or isn't it right? You know it's right. You already spotted some cute chick in this youth camp, and yet you notice that she doesn't get involved in worship. Quit looking at her. Spotted some handsome young buck, and then he just kind of holds back. You don't give him a second thought. He ain't worth it. You're going to need somebody who's a prayer warrior someday, who knows how to get a hold of the throne of God. That's the kind of husband and the father of your kids that you're going to want. Be seated. But here's the problem. Amnon, he had a friend. I'm telling you, the kind of counsel and advice you get is critical. That's why you want to surround yourself with people that are spiritual. Not people who are weaker than you are. People that are stronger than you are. But he had a friend. It was his cousin, Jonadab. And the Bible said he was a subtle man. He was a subtle man. He knew how to just kind of drop that little seed in there and just kind of worm things in and plant the thought. And he helped concoct a scheme. Praise the Lord. When you're young, you are more vulnerable to peer pressure than at any other time in your life. And you're going to be real susceptible to the things people say to you. Especially if they're your friends. Again, that's why you have to be careful what kind of friends you have. Can I say something? I'm going to try to bring this to at least a landing approach here pretty soon. Praise the Lord. You know, why is it that the peer pressure should be so strong from the scoundrels all the time? Why is it that it's the backsliders that show up at church every so often to boast and brag about where they've been and what they've been doing that have such an effect on our young people? Backsliders are always welcome at church if they're ready to pray through and live for God. If not, I don't want them around. They're too dangerous. I'm I've seen them come in and sit in the back with their arms on the backs of the pews, and they're chewing their gum, amen, and they got that cocky attitude, and they're laughing, and if somebody misses a note or misses a beat, amen, they sit there and giggle. But after church, all the young folks gather around, and they listen to their glowing stories and tales. Oh, really? Oh, man. Oh, man, I can't wait till I come of age, till I can go do what I want to do. You know what? I had an impulse right now that probably isn't godly, but it just made me want to say, I'm not going to say it, but it made me want to say, you ought to spit in their face. I didn't say it, I almost said it. Praise God. Amen. Don't take that for gospel, but they are dangerous. Why do the scoundrels have to be the ones that we are so vulnerable to? You know what I think? I think we ought to get some righteous peer pressure going on. We ought to get some young ladies and some young men saying, come on, stay in church. Live for God. Let's go pray. Let's worship. Let's come on, come with me. Let's run the aisles. Let's get some righteous peer pressure. We ought to get some young people that when they hear others, amen, talking about doing something they know isn't right, they ought to speak up and say, you don't want to do that. That's going to destroy you. That's going to damage your soul. If you don't go tell the pastor, I am. I know we touched on it the other night, but that's the way I feel. And if you get in their car and they want to turn the worldly music on, we need some righteous peer pressure that says, you're not going to play that while I'm in here. You know what? I'm afraid of speed. I really am. I'm afraid of speed. I'm not talking about the drug. I'm talking about going fast. I'm not beyond, you know, hedging a little on the speed limit, if you get what I'm saying. But never much, never much. And when I was even a young person, if my friend got in there and started hot rodding and trying to push it to the limit, I would always say, pull over to the curb right now. I am getting out. Oh, come on, you a sissy. Yeah, I don't want to die. And if that's being a sissy, let me out. I don't want to be in this car. I know some of you, I just went down in your estimation right there. But that's the way it was. I was afraid of going at a speed where he could lose control. And so what we ought to do is feel the same way about things that spiritually can do the same thing to you. You're not going to listen to that. You're not going to, not with me here. Amen. If you're going to act that way, take me home or pull over. I'll call home. Somebody will pick me up. I'm not going to hang with you. How about some righteous peer pressure? Instead of the cool dudes sitting on the service, amen, and acting like they're not going to, how about some real cool dudes saying, come on, man, let's have church tonight, and let's pray, let's run those eyes, let's shout, and come on, you're going to sit there, come on, get up here with us. Put some pressure on them. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. We can do better than that. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we put some of that in practice right here in this youth camp? You're sitting by somebody that won't worship, put some pressure on him. Or her. You're never too cute to worship. You're never too dressed up to worship. Worship is everybody's business. Worship is right all the time. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. hard. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right, I got to wind this down or my voice is going to... I can't be doing that now. Can't be doing that. So y'all don't put no pressure on me to do that. Y'all don't make it too exciting to preach or I'll be doing that. We can't be doing that. Got two more nights to go. Praise the Lord. Be seated. We're going to turn for home here. Jonadab was a subtle man. He put pressure on him. They concocted this scheme for him to get what he wanted in an improper manner. And you know, Amnon went through with it. And when he succeeded in deceiving Tamar to come in with the cakes, you know, I'm just so sick, I need something to eat. She brought the cakes in. When he took hold of her and she realized what his intentions were, she was way smarter than him. She said, "Don't do this. Don't do this. Because if you do, what am I going to do with my shame?" Can I just say, young lady, hold on to your virginity. Is that too plain? I'm sorry. Is that too plain? Hold on. Man. Be one of those that can truthfully walk down the center aisle in a white dress. Because you kept yourself. Oh, that's just so beautiful. It's so clean. It's so right. Now, some of you have come out of the world and maybe, all, you know, whatever. But you can't do anything about that. But if you grew up in church and you have an opportunity, don't be a fool. Young man, same for you. If it's not right for them, it's not right for you either. I'm sure your pastors have dating rules and ways to go about things, but you know what? If you're determined, you can defeat them too. But you look across over here at these beautiful young ladies. You owe something to them. You find yourself on a date with them, however things go in your church, you have a responsibility to them. They're trusting in you. They're trusting in you. It is your responsibility to help make sure their chastity and purity stays the way it is. And you too. You too. That's a whole other subject. But that's so anyhow. And this is what she said. She said, "And you're going to be like one of the fools in Israel. And no such thing ought to be done in Israel." But then the real mind blower is this. She said, "You know, if you really want me, if you'll just speak to the king, he will not withhold me from you." That's the way things were done back then. She was his half-sister. It would have been permissible under the existing system they had then. And had Amnon gone to David and said, "Dad, I love Tamar. Oh, I'm smitten. She is gorgeous. Would you let me marry her?" The chances were good that David would have said, "You have my blessing." And he could have had what he wanted and lived happily ever after. But he violated all the rules. He forced her, the Bible said, and he got what he wanted. Here's the real irony of it, that as soon as the deed was done, your Bible says, the hatred that he felt toward her was as great as the love that he had felt before. You can turn around and hate what you think you've just got to have. I'm closing here tonight. I don't care what it is that's on your mind, what it is you're after, whether it's a job, a career, a companion, when that time comes. If you'll just speak to the King, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. He really does. And here's what the Bible says. No good thing will he withhold. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If it isn't good for you, he won't let you have it. But no good thing will he withhold. In Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then I think I was praying one time, and I'm done. There's a scripture that came to my mind, and really it doubled and tripled my faith in an instant. That one little experience in prayer increased my faith in a quantum leap. And when I tell it to you, it's not maybe going to even seem that great to you. But here's what came to my mind. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And then I realize I don't have to strain and plead and beg. And he loves me enough. Can I tell you something? What time is it? My Lord, I got to quit. I don't want to go past the CD or they're going to lose money. Right now, while you're sitting here, what God sees, let me tell you what God sees. God sees young people your age in cars cruising up and down Main Street with beer cans in their hands, cigarettes. He sees young people sitting around in crack houses doing dope. Foul language coming out of their mouths. They're committing immoral acts, most vile that you can imagine. Can you imagine what God sees every day? No wonder the Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day. He sees down every alleyway, under every rooftop, everything that happens, every putrid, filthy, vile act that's committed. God sees it every day. And his eyes are scanning all of that. And just like in the days of Noah, it makes him sick. It rises up as a stench in his nostrils. And all of a sudden, his eyes fall on one of his children. They're down on their knees. God, I just want to live for you. I just want to please you. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what decision to make here. I don't want to do something wrong. I want you to be happy with me. Now, don't you think God will move heaven and hell to ensure your happiness? So we all stand tonight. Right here tonight, there are folks whose hearts are troubled. Things have entered into your mind. Desires, passions, lusts, cravings, they're there. They're gnawing on you. It's got you to the point where you don't really know if you really want to live for God or not. I hope nobody here has ever made the statement, I can't wait till I turn 18 so I can go do what I want to do. When you are sitting in the King's house, He wants the very best for you. He really does. He loves you so much. God, as our Father, wants to see you deliriously happy. And whatever it is, it might even be something that's not sinful, not illegal, not immoral. You just don't know. We'll tell you something. If you'll come down here tonight and just speak to the King. God, give me what I need. Not just what I want, but give me what I need. You see my heart. You see my soul. Speak to the King. He wants to hear from you tonight. They're coming, folks. They're coming. There's going to be some real important prayers prayed right here tonight. Some young men, some young ladies are going to speak to the King. Hallelujah. Maybe the person you're already dating. It might even be somebody you're engaged to, but they're not right for you. And when you speak to the King, you're going to get a sense of that. You're going to feel, you know what, I can't go through with this. It isn't right. That's the King talking back to you. You need to listen to Him.